we looked at misplaced devotion. That was a new way of defining idolatry. Misplaced devotion. Tonight I'd like to look at the folly of idolatry. And as I was preparing this year, I've gone through the specific books, one specifically being the book of Isaiah, and have looked at passages of scripture that could be used for worship reminders. And I came across a passage of scripture, Isaiah 44, if I could have you turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 44 is a classic on this particular subject of idolatry. We're not going to read the entire chapter. I would like to look at verse 9 through 20. We'll read that, we'll pray, and we'll look at the folly of idolatry. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image, that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. And the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He maketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? The folly of idolatry. Let's pray, could we? Lord, this passage of scripture is almost ironic. It's almost funny and humorous in ways, as Isaiah is relating this story of really the ridiculousness of what it looks like for men to replace the God of heaven in their heart. Lord, I'm afraid, however, that we too are guilty, as we talked about this morning, things that take our time, our talent, our treasure, and our testimony, other than God, define for us really what our small g gods are. So remind us again, as we look at this theme of worship, that anything other than God, the God of heaven, the God of the universe, anything made by us in a moment, or something that might be a lifelong journey, is really replacing itself with the Lord in heaven. Thank you again for what you're doing in our church family's life, for the answer to prayer, to recovery and surgery, and so many of our church folks and family that are involved, Lord, medically. We continue to celebrate wonderful things that are happening in our church family as well. Graduations and getting ready for school to finish, and a number of things that are worth celebrating. Speak to us this morning, and I'm sorry, this evening, Lord, and allow us to perhaps examine again the depths of our heart, places in our lives, in our priority lists that perhaps need adjustment. And we'll be careful to praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. An idol, as we talked about this morning, has a number of definitions, one of which is really simple. An idol is anything that a man lives for or a woman lives for. An idol is anything that a man puts first in his life. An idol is anything that a man is willing to sacrifice for. As we said this morning, an idol is anything that a man is willing to devote his time, his talent, his treasure, and his testimony in regards to. Most of the world worships a god other than the true God of the Bible. Now, in this particular portion of Scripture, as you can see, it's just clear and plain that there are a number of principles here that I'd like to look at. But before we do, could we turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 8. We've looked at this passage before in the last month, I believe. It says, Isaiah 2:8, their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. I think I might have talked about how I washed our Suburban for the first time. That might seem ridiculous since we've almost had it for a year. That doesn't mean we haven't taken it to the car wash. But as I said, for me, back in the day before I knew the Lord, that was a ritual. That was something that I worshiped. Even though I didn't have a vehicle worth worshiping, that was something that I did. And there are some things that we get so consumed with and consumed by that it might be considered a work of our own fingers. So we have to be careful in that area. I know you understand what I mean. Turn with me to, Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. In balance of the work of our own fingers, Psalm chapter 90 says in verse number 16 and 17, it says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." So the point really is motive. The foundational question here is, one, who are we doing it for? Why are we doing it? What's the purpose of what we're doing? So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 44. We'll go through this particular portion of Scripture line upon line, and see what we can learn over the next few moments. Isaiah 44, verse number 9 says, "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity." Now, there are probably 10, 13, 15 different thoughts and principles that perhaps we can learn from this chapter. First, those that make a graven image are all of them vanity. So basically it means you cannot make a God. It's God that made us. So therefore, whoever is going to make a graven image, it's vanity, folly, and it's futile. That makes sense. It's right there. Then it says, and their delectable things shall not profit. So another principle might be, if we're making an idol for profit, there will be no profit from this particular idol because it's useless. There's no benefit to it. It's invented by a man. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is on a second missionary journey, I believe. Acts chapter 19. Paul is being accused of stirring up something in Ephesus. In verse number 23, at the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made what? Silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." So Paul is messing things up for these idol makers. Verse 26, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost all throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." Now, the real issue is the next verse. "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." So it's really a financial issue. So you're messing up our our money-making scheme, Paul. And the rest of the story is very interesting. Isaiah 44, verse number 9. So these idols are folly. They have no profit. Then it says, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know that they may be ashamed. So there's what seems to be a willing blindness to those that make these particular idols. Somebody had said when Tiger Woods was having his issues that he witnessed in front of the entire world that he was raised a Buddhist. Now, I don't know if that helped his PR. I have no idea if that helped his domestic life. But now he's going to use his megaphone, his reputation, to now testify to a false religion. I don't think that might have been in his best interest. Verse number 10. It says, Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing?" So again, here we have another principle that basically says fabricating a god in whatever way, shape, or form you're going to do that is unprofitable. All religious images in light of the Lord basically are zero. God is insulted by foolish attempts at making a God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. God is not impressed in any way, shape, or form. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching to the Sanhedrin, to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. This is a history chapter, really, of the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 7, verse 41. Well, let's go to verse 40. It says, saying unto Aaron, make us gods, small g, to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of what? Their own hands. So there are, and there have been, religious, I hate to even use the word denominations, but we could use the word cults. Back in the day, that was okay to use that word. There are actually books that you could have bought back then on cults. Now, of course, if you use that word, man, in polite society, you might just be blackballed for the rest of your life. But there are some things out there that we would consider like Scientology, like Jehovah's Witnesses, like Mormons. And I know that just kind of grates on us because we have listened to and heard so much of the intolerance of you Christians. Please remember, please never forget, we didn't write this. We didn't write John 3:16. God did. So he's called us to be heralds, to be witnesses, to be martyrs. And basically, we have all kind of systems that want to go around the way and provide another way. That's what idolatry is, making another way. Verse number 11. Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. So those people, these idol makers, will all be ashamed. All the companions and all the followers shall be put to shame. Basically, we could say guilty by association. Association has ramifications. We talked about that this morning in 1 Kings 18. We looked at Elijah and the nation of Israel when they had the Mount Carmel confrontation. The majority of the people did nothing. Therefore, they were guilty by association. They were indifferent. They were apathetic. They didn't want to get in the way of those 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of the groves. They certainly didn't want to get on the wrong side of the queen, Jezebel. Ahab was milquetoast, really. It was Jezebel who was the driving force of that machine. Nadab and his vineyard, if you remember that. So we have guilty by association because they just decided to go along to get along. Verse 11. And the workmen, they are of men. Let them be gathered together and let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. Those that associate together will stand in fear and in shame. Now, we could go to Revelation chapter number 6, where at some point in the chronological history of the earth, God will bring judgment. And there will be a time when all of the false religion, all of the idol makers, all of this idolatry will be revealed by the tribulation. God's people will be gone, and God will pour out upon this earth some things that will just be horrific. not only will they be ashamed, they're going to be in fear for sure. Verse number 12. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it, small g. He's going to, whatever type of metal he's using to fashion his god, whether it's silver, gold, iron, whatever it happens to be, he's going to use hammers. He's going to work with it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is eventually going to get hungry. And his strength will fail. He's drinking no water and is faint. So here we have the humanity of the Creator. The Creator is a man. He's going to get hungry. He's going to get thirsty. His arms are going to get tired. So how can a man make a deity? He can't. It's folly. It's foolishness. It's crazy. Those that make idols are nothing but weak men. The process of making an idol shows the human frailty of making a god. Any man that has come up with an idol or a religious system is a weak individual. It shows right here. There's no way that he can, in and of himself, make a god, let alone an idol that has any bearing whatsoever. Verse 13. The eighth principle. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. I love it. He marketh it out with a line. So the carpenter is going to use a different substance. He's not going to use a metal to make his god. He's going to use wood to make his god. So the carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. And he marketh it out with the compass. And maketh it after the figure of a man. Or a tree. Or a bird. Or a fish. Whatever it happens to be. If it's the American, we could have a totem pole. We could have whatever they make or manufacture out of wood. They're going to make something. In this particular example, we're going to make it of a figure of a man. According to the beauty of a man. Okay, so we're going to make an image. We're going to make a resemblance to a man. And what are we going to do with that small god when it's done? Aha. That it may remain in the house. Really. That's the extent of your god? Yep. I'm going to have it in my little house. I'm going to rub its belly, and I'm going to have candles, and I'll have my own little worship service over my little god. Now, this might be a good time to say there are places in the mall, there are places where you can go and get gadgets for your home, trinkets. Please, please, please be really careful. I learned this my first trip in Africa. When we went to the market, and the missionaries that were with us reminded us that there are some markets specifically for non-Africans, because Africans know better. Africans will know that there are certain gifts that are bewitched, that are have spells on them. So you can go to stores in the mall and look at some things that you think, oh, this would be a great thing for my home. Don't do it, because you have no idea what spirit might be in that particular thing. You say, Pastor, yeah, Pastor, is that true? Yes, it's true. It's very true. Well, what can I buy? Get a postcard, for goodness sake, because you can't take a picture like they put on a postcard. There's no way you can get that picture. So, be careful what you buy, really, because you're setting you up. And unless you know of a national that will say, don't buy those masks. Those masks are specifically for witchcraft or for voodoo. Or don't buy those dolls. I mean, you might see a few things in my office. Africa things. And those have been, I hate to say, pre-approved by the missionary that helped me get them. But there are very few things I brought back from trips specifically for that reason, that you don't know what spell they might have on them. They're making idols with human tools, that it might sit and remain in their home, in their house, a dead idol. In 1090 AD, a religious organization came up with a great idea. We can make a lot of money if we imitate what the Hindus are doing. Let's put together a set of beads, and we'll call it a rosary. And we will sell these as sacred worshiping tools. Don't be fooled. Verse number 14. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. Wonderful. Okay, so here's a guy going out there saying, like Big Dave, I'm going to get myself some wood. I want to get some evergreen. I want to get some soft wood. I might want to get some medium wood. I want to get some hard wood. And I'm going to get the exact types of wood that I want to make my butcher block. I want it to look beautiful. I want it to have all of this grain in it. And I'm going to strengthen my arms among the trees of the forest. Not only that, I'm going to plan for the future, plant an ash, and I'm going to replace what I'm taking down. But little does he remember, or little do we need to be reminded, the fact that the trees grow not by what we do, but by God sending the rain. We don't send the rain. God sends the rain. And the rain doth nourish it. Well, where does that come from? It doesn't come from us. So God is the one that puts the materials there for us to use. Without the materials, we'd have nothing to make our gods out of. Verse 14. Verse 15 through 17. 15 through 17 is classic. It's what might be considered the ridiculous absurdity of idolatry. So when we come up with the title, The Futility of Idolatry, this is really kind of the essence of it right here. Verse 15. Then shall it be for a man to burn. So we have the wood that the man says, hey, this is the perfect tree, the perfect type of grain. This is exactly what I need. So this particular tree will be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. So the one man takes the wood and builds something. Another man takes the wood and engraves an image. And what's left over, let's throw it in the stove. Let's make bread. Now, I had no idea, except watching Little House on the Prairie, that you could actually use a kitchen stove that was wood-fired. And people do. They still sell them. I've seen them, and I know people that use them. And you can get along pretty well, as long as you have a supply of wood. And here is a guy who says, you know what? I'm going to save this half of the tree for this job. But all this stuff right here, we can use this for something else. When I used to work in the woods quite a bit, there was some type of wood that we would call punk wood. Punk wood was wood that you could almost tell by the look of a tree that this probably wasn't a really solid tree. It certainly wouldn't be good for lumber, probably wouldn't be good for anything. But once you started using a chainsaw, you knew pretty quickly the speed at which the saw went through the wood that this wasn't a healthy tree at all. So we would call this a punk wood. Then you'd have, as you're trimming up a tree, you would have all of these crotches in the tree where the branches are. And there are certain aspects of a tree that are not straight, that are where, you know, and those joints, whatever you might call them, I would call them chunk wood, because you would try to cut them to the point where you could put them in a wood splitter, because it's really difficult to split those with a splitting maul because they got so many grains going in so many different directions. So there's some wood that would be perfect for lumber, building, so forth. And other wood, you wouldn't mind throwing that in the furnace. You see what I mean? But that piece of wood, man, I want to save that. Go to Dave's house. He's got certain wood that he saves. He's got certain lumber that he's got planned. He's got plans for that lumber because it's a nice piece of wood. Verse 16, he burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and say, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. You see how crazy this is? So he selects wood to make his idols with. And the other wood, he says, oh, this is wonderful. I'm eating. I'm getting warm. The typical things that we do to stay alive. Verse 17. And the residue thereof, he maketh a god. Well, please don't think of residue in the sense that this is the worst part of the wood. In fact, this is probably the primo part that he's hand selected to do what he wanted to do. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it. Now, as we looked at this morning, in the Old Testament, when you see that falling down on your face, that in Hebrew is the concept of worship. So he's worshiping unto it, he's worshiping it, he's praying unto it, and he saith to this idol, deliver me. Deliver me, for thou art my God. Now, we could spend an awful lot of time talking about comparative religions, and we could have incredible slide presentations and talk about religions around the world and what people do. Whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, all of these different types of religious followings where people do some wild and crazy things with all kind of sacrifices and candles and smoke and incense and crazy things. The ridiculous absurdity of idolatry. Verse 18. They have not known nor understood. Did you? Did I? No. No. I went into the hospital today to visit Laura Bailey's friend, Deborah. I thought I would go take a nap. That didn't last long. Put my head on the pillow. The Holy Spirit said, what do you think you're doing? Now, the reason why I say that is because Mrs. Bailey said to me yesterday, my friend who you met at the funeral, because she came to Laura's dad's funeral, she said, oh, she'd love a visit from you. And that phrase just hit me right in the heart. She'd love a visit from you. Yeah, Lord, but it's time for me to take a nap. It's Sunday. So I jumped out of bed, got my costume on, went right over there to Buffalo General, and was greeted by an entire room of people. Yeah. But she was happy I came. It was a blessing. So it opened the door to many future, perhaps, visits, which I thought was important. Why do I say that? That room, I was introduced to people that agnostic, atheist, and were told, the pastor's going to pray, if this makes you feel uncomfortable, you can leave the room. So I said, you know, the Bible says, it rains on the just and on the unjust. The sun shines on believers and unbelievers alike. I mean, you can hang out here. I don't think it's going to hurt. It won't be painful. They laughed and they stayed. As I read Psalm 139 to everybody. So it was a blessing. But we didn't know. Some of us were raised in a Christian home. Praise the Lord. Some of us weren't. They have not known nor understood. For he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see. Now, why in the world would God do that? Are they seeking the Lord? If they're seeking the Lord can be found. But if they're actively, aggressively rejecting the Lord, then like the Jews, he's not going to open their eyes and their hearts that they cannot understand. Matthew chapter 13. There's a few verses here I'd just like to share with you. Matthew 13. In the context of the nation of Israel, God's people, Matthew 13, verse 15 says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. These verses are just a fulfillment of prophecy out of Isaiah chapter 6. Mark chapter number 4, verse number 12, says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. Verse number 10. "And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Turn with me to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. We'll start in verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." Keep your finger right there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. What has God put in the heart of every man? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know that chapter because there's a time for every season. That might be the most familiar part of that chapter. However, let's just go a couple more verses to verse number 11. It says, "He, God, the Lord, hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he, God, hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." Now, let me focus on that word just for a minute. It says, "Also, he hath set the world in their heart." The word "world" there in the Hebrew means forever, perpetual, world without end, eternal. So let's read that again. "Also, he hath set eternity in their heart." Why do people naturally know or believe that there's more to life than this? Because God has set eternity in their hearts. Romans chapter number 1. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Thank God for that punctuation. Who knoweth the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. God is the one not letting them see the truth. Isaiah 44. They're blinded. Verse 19. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I've roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue of the fuel of the wood thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? They cannot see the hypocrisy. They're completely blind. They can't see the folly of it. The stupidity of what they're actually doing is beyond them. Lastly, verse 20. He feedeth on ashes. After you burn a particular piece of wood, what do you get? Ashes. In our backyard, we have these two beautifully gorgeous, very, very maintenance, high maintenance weeping willow trees. I don't like them. I didn't plant them. I despise them. Because all they do is drop branches and leaves, and all I'm doing every other season is raking and raking and raking. So this spring came around, and you know, if you don't do this right, if you don't get weeping willow branches off the ground soon enough, spring explodes and your grass just, whew, you have this garden. And if you think you're going to be able to get those branches out from that grass by raking, forget it. So you have a window of about 5 days, seven maybe. And of course, everything is soaking wet. You're usually out there squashing all around, raking, because you have to get all, if you don't get the branches out and the grass grows crazy, then there's no way you're going to be able to mow, because you just destroy your mower. I say all that because I said, you know, I'm sick and tired of dragging all of these. Usually when I'm done, I usually call, the neighbors call, hey, you know that guy with the weeping willow trees? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Bring the truck and bring the crane. I fill up the whole side of the front of the house. I don't know how many trips I take from the backyard with a tarp. It's just crazy. So I said, I'm going to burn it. I'm tired. I'm just going to burn it. So I got my little, you know, my little burn factory there, and said, there's one thing about weeping willows. They are an ash factory. Not like oak or not like hardwood. When you burn, weeping willow is kind of like a softwood, which means the amount of ash that it creates can almost put your fire out, if you know anything about that. It creates so much ash that if you're not watching, all the air that's supposed to be feeding your fire is being smothered by all the ash that's essentially putting it out. Again, you know, you have to know your woods kind of about that. So here's this guy. He feedeth on ashes. So at the end of the day, whatever wood he used to heat the house and to cook his food, what's the end result? Ashes. Fertilizer for the yard, for the garden. He's got ashes. He's got a good source of lime. Good, I got ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside. So not only did he get a whole bucket of ashes, he's got a deceived heart that turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul. Now, isn't that what idols are for? That's what idols are for. People are looking to be delivered by a graven image. Look at verse number 17. It says, he worships and prays in front of it and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. So people that are worshiping false idols are looking for all of the qualities of the God of the universe, which cannot deliver. Cannot deliver. He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Essentially, those who worship false gods are liars. Pride and arrogance is their false religion. And the only hope they have is in the last phrase. If they're able to come to the place where they can say, is there not a lie in my right hand? If they don't come to that light, then they'll be forever consumed in the folly of idolatry. Let's end in a portion of Scripture. Go to the book of Daniel. Turn right to the right, right, right. As soon as you get to the end of Daniel, the first book after Daniel is Hosea. Hosea, chapter number 4. Read a couple verses, we'll pray, we'll be dismissed. Hosea chapter 4, starting verse 6. Hosea 4, 6. For my people are destroyed. What are they destroyed because of? For lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks. Stocks of a tree? Yeah. And their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. Let's pray. The folly of idolatry. Lord, as believers, sometimes we have our own idols. Sometimes the Lord's Supper turns into an idol fest when some people believe in some crazy way that grape juice and matzah turn into the body and blood of Christ. That's heresy. Some people use Christian jewelry like rabbit's feet, good luck charms. Some churches are ordained, ornate, decorated with all kind of Christian paraphernalia, thinking that it's making the environment more spiritual, when in fact it's maybe just cluttering it all up. Lord, in order to understand true biblical worship, we do have to have an understanding of false worship. Idolatry is certainly one of those. I pray that you'd examine our hearts. Help us to take an inventory in our lives. Help us to look at the things in our home, the things that we do, things we take time doing, the things we spend our money on. They might not be masks of witchcraft from Africa, but they might be contemporary American idols. An iPhone 8, an iPad. Whatever your gig is, whatever your technology tool might be, perhaps you're spending far too much time on it and not nearly as much time with the Lord or with the family that you should. Lord, thank you again for this graphic reminder of the folly of idolatry, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wasn't that a good chapter? It's just falling off a log. All you have to do is read it. It goes point after point. Even I can preach a sermon on that.